God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from Luke 1. The angel said to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was highly troubled at these words. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And you will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be called the Son of the Most High." "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I'm a virgin?" The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God." Dear friends in Christ, we oftentimes like to make our brains bigger than the Bible or bigger than God. We like to be in charge. We like to tell God who He is and what He can or cannot do. That's sort of like saying, "God, here's what we think of you, and whether it's true or not, it's none of your business." Archie Bunker of All in the Family fame once said, "Faith is believing what no one in their right mind would believe." Well, hand it to Archie to complicate the problem. A better definition of faith is drop-dead trust in the promises of God, even when you can't figure it all out. You see, when it comes to God, you only have two options. You will either let God tell you who He is, because He knows Himself quite well, even if you can't understand Him totally. Or you'll cook up a God who's more comprehensible to you, but then He's no longer biblical. You just made Him up in your own image. Not really the kind of God you want. In our text, God does something startling, baffling, and mind-boggling. God reveals Himself to us by entering human history, touching down on planet Earth, taking on flesh and blood. Look at the trouble that God goes to save you and me. He totally and eternally changed His entire mode of existence for you, from being only God to being true God and true man in the person of Jesus in order to win our salvation. Impossible, you say. Okay, then let me ask you, how small is your God? How impotent is your God? Perhaps you need to check your brain at the door and consider that just possibly God might be bigger than your brain. For if you only accept as true those things that you can understand, then you've made God and everything else as small as your brain. And as one pastor once said, "A God who can fit inside of my brain ain't God. And a God who can fit inside of your brain definitely ain't God." Luther also put it like this. If there are things in the Bible that you can't understand, give the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. And there are things we can't understand. We can't understand the biology of the incarnation. We can only confess the incarnation. We might wonder, where and how did Jesus get His Y chromosome, since He didn't have an earthly daddy? All we can do is confess what God has told us. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. The mechanics of the incarnation are hidden from us. Yet, all we need to know is the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Luther is as probably as close as anyone when he says, Mary became pregnant through her ear canal and not her uterus. For the word of God that can create life out of nothing implanted himself into the womb of the virgin at God's command. And the result was this. Philippians 2, he was made in human likeness. 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery, God appeared in a body. Luther once said to Zwingli, who was sort of the beginning of the Reformed Reformation, and Zwingli would always try to make his brain bigger than the Bible. So Luther said, there will be no caging in of Christ. God does what he says he does, and how he manages to pull it off is none of your business. I like that. But why did God send Jesus to take on flesh and blood? You see, Adam's sin turned every mother's womb into a tomb, in one sense. That even though a mother does give birth to a living baby, that's true. But because of sin, we begin to die from the moment of conception. But God has given us a great reversal. The Holy Spirit has turned Mary's tomb into a life-giving womb. For what is conceived in her is the Lord and giver of all life. So why was it necessary for Jesus to be true man? There's two reasons. First of all, because we needed someone to keep God's law in our place, because we must be righteous to live with God. And Jesus did it. Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Romans 5 says, through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be declared righteous. Imagine Bill Gates putting on janitor's clothing and scrubbing toilets. You're not even close to what Jesus has done for us, but you're on the right track. This prince named Jesus stepped down from his heavenly palace, set aside his royal robe, and put away all of his perks and privileges. And he put on the work clothes of flesh and blood because he had a job to do. Paul tells us he got the job done. Let me repeat that once more from Romans 5. By the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be declared righteous. Sometimes we want to blame God because we're born with Adam's sin and we're charged with Adam's alien guilt. Alien guilt means the guilt of someone else. You're charged with the guilt of someone else. And sometimes we want to blame God that we're born with Adam's sin and charged with Adam's guilt. And so we say, since Adam sinned in the garden, it's not fair that I'm charged with his sin. But wait a second. What's your other option? You're either going to be born of Adam's sinful seed and Eve's sinful egg, or you're not going to be born at all. Are you sure you want the option of never existing? You see, once Adam and Eve sinned, they can only produce sinful children. Or as I like to put it, you can't get a peach from two lemons. However, the entire time that we're blaming God for the unfairness of being born with Adam's sin and the unfairness of being born with Adam's guilt, that whole time, Jesus is being born to save us and rescue us from what we're blaming God over. And in Jesus Christ, God credits us with the alien righteousness of Christ. That is, with the righteousness of another that we don't deserve, which totally covers the sin and the guilt that we're born with. So get over the fact that you're born with Adam's sin and charged with Adam's guilt. Yes, you are. But rejoice in the fact that God has conquered it in Christ. You're wasting your time getting mad at God. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, whose righteousness totally covers the sin you're still blaming God for. It's almost like you're still blaming God for a problem that's already been solved by Christ. Get over it and trust in Jesus. Jesus is conceived in utero without sin by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, he had no sin. Where we got conception wrong, Jesus got conception right. Where we got birth wrong, that we're all born in sin, Jesus got birth right. He had no sin. The angel said to Mary in Luke 1, the Holy One to be born to you. No, the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Jesus then passes through every stage of life. Infancy, toddlerhood, childhood, youth, young adult, all without sin. 1 Peter 2 says he committed no sin. Where we got life wrong, Jesus gives life right. Why? So he can give us his womb to tomb righteousness. That's the first reason Jesus had to take on flesh and blood, so he could keep the law in our place. But there's another reason Jesus had to be true man. He had another job to do. Hebrews 7 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. By taking on flesh and blood, Jesus is now qualified to bleed and die. Jesus made himself bleedable and dieable for you and me. Why? Well, the Bible says that before Jesus took on flesh and blood, he was only spirit. So let me ask you, have you ever tried nailing jello to a wall? Now do you see how hard it would be to nail a spirit to a cross? No matter how hard you try, you can't nail jello to a wall. So why did Jesus have to take on flesh and blood? Because you can't nail a spirit to a cross, but you can nail a body to a cross. However, if Jesus were only true man and not true God, we'd have another problem. Psalm 49 says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. Well, part of that is because we're all sinners. We have to pay for our own sin, and so we can't pay for someone else's. If Jesus were only a true man, at best, he could only be a substitute for one other person, one-on-one, one-for-one. Think of it like this. If Jesus was only a true man, he could only give the world a one-man-sized life of righteousness and a one-man-sized substitutionary death. Which brings us to the question, why did Jesus have to be true God? Anselm, the church father, once said, because our sin is an infinite sin. An infinite sin demands infinite penalty. Therefore, what is needed is that either we must suffer infinitely for our sin, or an infinite person must be found to suffer in our place. So in steps Jesus, not just a man, but the infinite Son of God, to be our Savior. And do you notice what you've just done? You've elevated Jesus' life and death to God-sized proportions, to infinite proportions. Jesus had to be true God so that his perfect life of righteousness and his innocent suffering and death would be big enough for all people. As true God, Jesus has given the world a God-sized life of righteousness and a God-sized forgiving death. They're big enough for everyone. 2 Corinthians 5, Christ died for all. Hebrews 9, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And finally, Jesus had to be true God so that he could rise again and conquer death and the devil for all people. 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Hebrews 2, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy the one who held the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Revelation 12, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. What's the cure for snake bite? It's called anti-venom. But how do you get anti-venom? Someone has to be bitten by the snake and yet survive. The snake-bitten person, who then lives, has developed antibodies that overpower the snake venom. That's what Jesus did for us. He's the anti-venom of sin and the death and the devil. He bore in his body the sting of sin, death, and the murderer, the devil. But he rose again from the dead. He survived, and he is now our anti-venom to those enemies. So now let's bring everything we learned today all together. The fact that Jesus is sinless means he's qualified to give us perfect righteousness and to be our substitute sacrifice, since he has no sins of his own to pay for. The fact that Jesus is true man, flesh and blood, means that he's qualified to bleed and die in our place. And the fact that Jesus is true God means that he's qualified to live, bleed, and die for all people and to rise again in victory over our enemies. It has been said the life Jesus lived qualified him for the life that he died. And the death that Jesus died qualifies you for the life he now lives. No one else in the entire universe was qualified to be our Savior but Jesus. And he got the job done. And the whole world is saved, whether they believe it or not, or want it or not. But with one caveat, you can reject and lose it. But as John 1 says, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gives the right to be the children of God. In the end, what was it that made Christmas necessary? Here's what made Christmas necessary. Our sins created an awful predicament for God. You see, God is holy, and he must punish sin. But the penalty for sin is eternal death. So to carry out our well-deserved sentence, God would lose the very people he loves, all of us Whos down in Whoville. So 2,000 years ago, God answered the anguished cry of a sinfully lost world by cutting a deal with himself, a deal by which he would remain holy and indeed punish sin, but a deal by which he would remain loving and punish our sins on someone else. The deal? A substitute. This is why Jesus is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is why baby Jesus is lying in the manger, already with a death sentence laid upon his head. Luther calls it the sweet swap, the happy exchange, the grand finale of salvation. Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Jesus takes our death and gives us his life. Jesus takes us our hell and gives us his heaven. Jesus defeats our devil and gives us himself as our Savior. Or to put it in angelic terms, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, and he is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a great company of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all mankind on whom God's favor rests. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Amen.